Let us turn back to our book, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning this Lord's Day, we will commence a new series of study on this book. And God willing, we will proceed on to 2 Peter later on. And so, this letter, both the 1st and 2nd Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, and perhaps it was written around AD 64, and which was a time of the persecution of the church during the reign of the Romans. So it would seem probable that Peter wrote this first letter to give comfort to the suffering saints, to give consolation at a time of very intense persecution of the Christian. The theme of this letter is hope through Christ in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials. And his purpose is to encourage the Christian believers and to encourage all of us for during our time here in this short pilgrim journey, we too, in some ways, are going through affliction of various sorts. And so his purpose is to encourage believers to persevere in their suffering by setting their sight not on their suffering and affliction, which is only for temporal time, but to set their sight on the hope of grace reserved for the believers, as well as the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our meditation this morning is consolation or comfort for the elect. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, the believers that is, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The person whom the Apostle Peter addressed were called strangers, as you see in the first part of verse 1. Strangers who were Christians scattered in various countries in the Middle East at that time. And they were believers in great need of comfort because they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, for being followers of the Lord Jesus. They were strangers far from their home. They had in consequence to suffer numerous trials and therefore needed plenteous, much comfort and consolation. Such is our portion, as I said. But thank be to God in His mercy, our suffering at this time, or during our time, is of no comparison, isn't it, to those who suffered and paid with their life at those times. We have it so much easier, as I've said before. We have it so good for us, isn't it? And yet, we are such a people that are unfaithful, unthankful, ungrateful. And so I trust that this brief study will help us to refocus, will grant unto those of us Christians who are persecuted or afflicted. And please note that they are persecuted for being believers, for being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not being persecuted for their own sin and wrongdoing. They are persecuted for their faith. when they testify of their belief, then they testify to the Lord Jesus, they suffered. And yes, in some sense, in the spiritual sense, we too are strangers and we too are foreigners in this land, in this world. We are pilgrims and sojourners here below, and our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. And so we also require the word of comfort, the word of God to comfort us, to encourage us and to strengthen us, because we cannot deny the fact that though we do not suffer in such intense suffering or persecution as the early Christians, but we must not forget that our enemy, our arch enemy, the evil one, will not cease to hinder us, will not cease to tempt us, and we have this spiritual battle to fight on till we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need the word of God to comfort us. As the word of God tells us, we are to expect persecution. We are to expect affliction. This is the life that we are called to. The way of the cross leads home, not the way of partying, banqueting, feasting, shopping. That way won't lead us to our Lord Jesus. That will not lead us to our eternal home. And so the person whom Peter addressed were also chosen people, God's people, elect before the foundation of the world, or as Peter puts it, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in verse 2. And one of the sure results of divine election, how do I know that I am elected of God, chosen before the foundation of the world? One sure sign: the world is your enemy. The world hates you. And if the world hates you more and more, praise the Lord, that is one good sign that you are divinely elected. For the Bible tells us, if ye were of the world, meaning to say you are together with the world, go in the way of the world would love you. The world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15 verse 19. So my dear friends and brethren, if you are looking for a easy life, a life of blessing, a pathway strewn with flowers, everything will be smooth sailing for you, you are mistaken. Forget about it. You might as well go back to the world and sin all you want and enjoy all the way in the world, because you will not find this in Scripture. As a Christian, from time to time, yes, we are not saying that every single day you will be persecuted, every single day or every single minute you will be afflicted, but nevertheless, we have our spiritual battle to fight, and this is the life that God has called us. It is not an easy life. It is the way of the cross. So, dear friends, if you are coming to the church, you just seek for blessing, as what all these health and wealth false teachers are teaching you, and if you are looking for that, you are mistaken. You are living in a delusion. There is no such teaching in the Bible. Therefore, you who are chosen out of the rest of the world to be a peculiar people must expect to be partakers of the cross. To be partakers of the cross, for Jesus has already said in the Scripture, for the servant is not greater than the master, since they persecuted him, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, they will also persecute you. And if you, I've also said this before, and I like to repeat it again, if you are striving to live a holy and a life of righteousness according to the word of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, expected. Your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, or whoever who knows you, who are unbelievers or non-believers, they will grow to dislike you. They may not express it, but soon you will find yourself alone. And that's a good sign. But if the world loves you, all your friends like to spend time with you, all your friends like to invite you all the time to go for their whatever, be careful. Be careful. Ask yourself, why is it that Satan is leaving me alone? Why? Perhaps that's what the scripture says. Because you are of their own. They love their own people. Thirdly, the apostle also addressed the sanctified. So the apostle not only addressed the strangers, the elect, but he is also addressing here the sanctified. Through the Holy Spirit, they have been sanctified and set apart. And we read in verse 2, to the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. They have been brought up to that. They were a people who had purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And rest assured, brethren, Christians, you cannot do this without encountering fiery trials. He who swims with the stream shall find all things go easily with him or her until she or he reaches the cataract of destruction. But he who stands or be steadfast against the torrent must expect to face many a raging storm. Therefore, to such the strong consolation of the gospel are necessary. So, my dear friends, if you are expecting a life of peace, a life of no troubles, no sickness, no temptations and no whatever or stresses of life while living in this sin-cursed world, you are mistaken. You are mistaken. The Lord did not promise to do that to His people. But the Lord did promise, as we will see later, that He will be with you. Therefore, in following the train of Peter's writing, I shall address those of us who are strangers in this sin-cursed world, and to those who are chosen of God, and therefore you are the object of the enemy of this world. To you who maintain the separated life of true holiness and are therefore opposed by the profane, you have need of comfort, and I trust that our brief study of this passage will indeed bring you much joy and much comfort. Our apostle cheers those who are troubled by exciting them by a song of praise in these verses, in these three verses. When the psalmist, if you have read the psalmist recall with joyous gratitude the mercies which God has given them, and they replace distress, or rather, perhaps we can say, they look beyond their suffering and their affliction to the joy that is before them. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy to come, He humbled Himself, even unto death. In verses 3 to 5, we have a string of pearls. We can call it a necklace of jewels, of gems, but no, I think jewels and gems and pearls or diamonds is no comparison to what we read here in Scripture. We have something far better than all the riches of the earth can ever typify. You have here the heritage of the chosen people of God. Your heritage, brethren, your heritage, brothers and sisters in Christ, you, your own peculiar portion, that is for you. Verses 3 to 5 in particular here is for you who are the heritage of the chosen of God, if you belong to Christ this day. We shall meditate upon each of these, but time will not permit me to go through every single one of them, but I will try to at least bring up to us the pertinent blessings that we find in this passage. And I trust that you will lift it up in blessing and in praising God, of the God of all grace, and that you may, by looking and meditating upon this privileges and spiritual privileges and blessing that Peter mentioned here, that you may indeed cast your sight away from your suffering, away from your affliction, and to find afresh the peace and the true rest which only the Christian, or which only Christ, can afford in the midst of a desert and a weary land. We have in these three verses at least 7 glorious privileges or blessing of great price, which are for our encouragement. Let us consider each one of them. The first is abundant mercies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, have begotten us again unto a lively hope. There are no other attribute that could help us. Had mercy been refused, as we are by nature, justice condemns us, holiness disapproves us, power crushes us, truth, biblical truth that is, confirms the threatening of the law, and God's wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of our God that all our Christian hope begins. Mercy is needed for the miserable, and yet more for the sinful. Misery and sin are fully united in our human race. We cannot deny that. And mercy here performs her noblest works. My brethren, God has granted us, or grants his mercy to us, and we must indeed be very thankful and thankfully acknowledge that in our case, his mercy has been abundant mercy. Is it not true? Is it not true? Think of it. The very fact that you and I right now can settle down in this place in comfort without the fear of bombs dropping around us, which is happening to our brethren in Ukraine, without the fear of people coming in to shoot and to kill, for the time being, that is, as you know, this country is going down. But yet, God's mercy, God's restraining hand over the evil one, is it not God's mercy that we are found in the house of the Lord? We were defiled with abandoned sin. We do not deserve God's mercy, and only the multitude of his loving kindnesses could have put those sins away. We were infected with an abundance of evil, wickedness, isn't it? Jeremiah 17:9, remember, tells us, the prophet says what? Our heart. Deceitful? Oh, deceitful above all things. Wicked? No, desperately wicked. And so out of that mercy, overflowing mercy, can ever cure us of all our natural disease and make us fit for heaven. We have received abundant grace till now, have we not? We have received abundant mercy from the God of mercy, and of his fullness have we received grace for grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:20. Will you be quiet? Will you be still and contemplate the abundant mercy of our blessed God upon you, upon your family members and loved ones, upon this church? Trace the fountainhead of God's mercy. Recall, reflect, remember, contemplate the past mercies of God. See springing up in the covenant of grace in the eternal purpose of infinite wisdom. This is no small stream, my dear friends. It is an ever-flowing, refreshing stream of mercy. And mark very carefully how the filthy sinners come and wash and comes out milk white from the washing from this stream of mercy. Note also how the dead are brought to be bathed in this sacred stream. And mark also how they live their lives the moment these streams of mercy cover them. Wherever this abundant mercy flows, all is life and all is happiness. And should this mercy stop, it will be all misery, sorrow, and finally death. Everything in God is on a grand scale. Everything in God is of a grand scale. It is with great power. He shakes the world. Great wisdom. Beside great power, great wisdom. He balances the clouds. His mercy is commensurate with His other attributes. It is God-like mercy. It is infinite mercy. It will always be abundant for all that can be drawn from it, and will be as the drop of a bucket to the sea itself. The mercy which deals with us is not man's mercy, but God's mercy, divine mercy. We human beings, we have no mercy. If you want to call that mercy, we have very little or no mercy towards each other. So here it is not man's mercy, it is God's mercy and therefore boundless mercy. But note again, it is the mercy of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the mercy of God in Christ. God's mercy is always special, but His mercy in Christ is specially special. His mercy in nature is bright. His mercy in providence is conspicuous. But His mercy in His dear Son, His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, His mercy is in the incarnate God. His mercy through the perfect sacrifice. When we see by faith, brethren, see Jesus descending from heaven to earth, see Jesus by faith bleeding on the cross, see Jesus paying all the debts of His people, paying your debts and my debts, then we can understand that the mercy of God in Christ must be abundant mercy. Note carefully another word in the verse. It is the mercy of the Father. The mercy of the Lord to us is not the mercy of a stranger to stranger, but the mercy of a father towards his own dear children. Notice that. Observe that. The mercy of the Father towards his dear children. Even the love of fathers and mothers to their own children cannot compare with God's love for His dear children. In one of the Psalms we read, like as a father pitieth his children, so has he pitied me. I know if the Lord Jesus had not loved me, He could not have gone to the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. Such pity, such mercy has He had on you, on me, and He is still the same. Do you notice or do you not rejoice to think that you participate in abundant mercy, divine mercy, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, a Father's mercy, the mercy of our God and Father? Do you not see? Therefore, you who are in Christ, brethren, let us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the help of God, shake off all your faults,
of your hardship, of your affliction. Look beyond that. Remind yourself that your affliction is but for a moment. As Paul says in Thessalonians, it is for a moment. Because your trials and your affliction are light, and you are spiritually rich and abound. For heaven's abundant mercy belongs to you who are in Christ, who are bought by the blood of Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Next blessing. The second great privilege in the text is that of incorruptible life. Peter writes, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, have begotten us again unto a lively hope." One of the first display of divine mercy which we experience is being begotten again. Born again in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Our first birth gives us the image of first Adam, earthly. Our second birth, that alone gives us the image of the second Adam, which is heavenly. To be begotten once may be a curse. To be begotten again is everlastingly and assuredly a blessing. To be born once may be a subject for eternal sorrow. To be born a second time will be the theme of joyful and unending praise and song. Brethren, you are saints, begotten again unto a lively hope. Never forget that. In the hour of your regeneration, you are made saints, the redeemed people of God, when you are born again from above. And so we ask, have you been so born? Are you a born again believer? If we have, we enjoy a blessing far exceeding anything which the natural man can dream of. The Holy Spirit comes upon the chosen in the hour appointed unto us and creates in us a new heart and a new spirit in a supernatural manner. A new principle is implanted in our hearts. A new life is created within the soul. There's the life of God in the soul of man. And that's the title of one of the book written by old Puritans, Henry Scougar. I've strongly, fully encourage you to read it. It's free. Google it. You don't even have to buy it. But if you want a hard copy, I can loan you mine. And I ask you to read and read again. The life of God in the soul of man. And that is what it is to be a Christian. Just as our first birth gives us the being from our former nothingness, our new life brings us from utter death into the world of spirit, into newness of life. We are born by the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. How do we know that we are born of this incorruptible seed? You shall know this new life by faith and the repentance which always come with it wherever God Himself is pleased to work it. I repeat, how do I know I am born of this incorruptible seed? Is there any sign? Is there any way I can tell? Or confirm it or prove? You shall know this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith and the repentance which always comes with it, wherever God Himself is pleased to work it. The new life of a Christian is divine in its origin. God had begotten us, not man. This new life comes not from man. It is wrought or worked by the operation of the Holy Spirit. As certainly as God speaks, it was done in the creation of the world. So He speaks in the heart of man, and it is done, and the new creature is born. The new life is in us, as it has a divine origin, has also a divine nature. Beside divine origin, divine nature. You are made partakers of the divine nature. The life of a Christian is the life of God. God dwells in him or her through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself enters the believer's heart and abides in him or her and makes him a living man, a new man, a new woman. Hence, from its divine nature, the inner life of a believer. I want to ask all of us to take note of this. From its divine nature, the inner life of the Christian believer can by no possibility ever be destroyed. Not possible. If it is truly of divine nature, divine origin. You see, you must first destroy the Godhead before you can quench the spark of eternal flame that burns within the believer's heart. I repeat, you must first destroy the Godhead. Can you? Can you destroy the Godhead who is the Creator before you can quench the spark of that eternal flame that burns within the believer's heart? Has not the Apostle Paul, or rather has not the Apostle tells us or told us, it is a living and incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever? Did you note that? What a great mystery it is. But at the same time, what a blessing. To be born again, to be born from above, to be born by the power of God into a discernment of spiritual truth. To hear the voice of God through His Word. To have spiritual insight or understanding. And to be worshipper in spirit and in truth. Truth of God who is a spirit. Therefore, let those who are in Christ rejoice and be glad. Though indeed for a time you are being afflicted. Your faith is being tested. Remember, it is the design of God for your good. To form the image of Christ in you, to prepare you for heaven, and also for the glory of God. We may be much afflicted, yes, we acknowledge that. But what is that compared to being twice born sons and daughters of heaven? We may be despised, indeed we are, and rejected, but we have been regenerated. We have passed from death unto life. Here is ceaseless reason or cause for gratitude and for joy. And if we rightly consider it, we may forget all our griefs. We may overlook all this by the help of God indeed. God grants that if we have never known this truth, maybe yet. And I pray indeed that you will. Those who are still outside of the kingdom of Christ, before you leave this place, I trust that this truth, these spiritual privileges, will be yours, and that you will be created anew in Christ. A third blessing, I must move on quickly, and that is, it is strictly connected with this new life, is a lively hope. Verse 3, He had begotten us again unto a lively hope. Could a man live without hope? Man managed to survive. Indeed, we see of many cases, they managed to survive the worst condition of this stress and suffering when they are encouraged by hope. Encouraged by hope. But it's not suicide. It is not suicide. Suicide is the natural result of the death of hope. Isn't it? And that is why you see people giving up. Because they have lost all hope. And therefore they take their own life. So yes, we must have hope. And the Christian brethren, remember this also. That a Christian is not left without hope. He or she who in Christ has a lively hope. It is alive. We have hope within Him, the real, true, and operative hope A Christian hope purifies him. A Christian hope excites him to be diligent and makes him seek after those things which he expects to obtain. Just like a student, for example, if a student hoping to gain a prize or succeed in his or her studies, he or she uses his best endeavors, perhaps even burn midnight oil, strain all their faculties that he may reach the mark which will ensure his passing the examiners. Even so for the Christians. With a lively hope, the Christian will devote himself or strain himself or strive in obtaining the blessing which God has promised in His Word. The Lord Jesus has begotten us a lively hope, and that is to say, to a vigorous, active, operating hope. And this hope buoys up the soul, keeps the head above water, inspires confidence, and sustains courage. Dear friends, do you have such a hope? Do you have such a hope? It is called a living hope because it is imperishable. Other hopes fade away like flowers. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, all these will die out as a candle when it flickers in the socket. The Christian hope is one that is imperishable hope and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far I have brought up the abundance, mercy to the new life and onward to lively hope. And now fourthly, very quickly, we note that there is a delightful possession which ought effectually to chase away or to drive away all the glooms of this life, and that is a risen Saviour. A risen Saviour. We read here, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the Christian Saviour is not dead. Our great patron, helper, our omnipotent Saviour is not lying in the tomb today. He lives, He ever lives. The Christian church greatest chorus is, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Now, brethren, observe the connection here between a risen Saviour and a lively hope or a living hope. Jesus died, not in appearance, but in reality. We do not deny that. In proof whereof his heart, indeed, we read in Scripture, and it is true that the soldier pierced at his side. He was laid to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Truly a dead person, a corpse. Not a spark of life remained in him. The only difference between his dead body and the dead body of any other man was that still the preserving power hover over him. And as his body has been defiled by no sin, so his flesh could not see corruption. So then, at the end of the appointed time, the same Saviour who was laid in the tomb rose again from the dead, not in secrecy, but before the Roman guards who watched over the sepulchre. They fled in terror. Jesus met his disciples, sometimes one by one, sometimes two at a time. On other occasion, 400 at once saw him. Credible witnesses. Persons who had no reason for forging a falsehood. Persons who so believed in this resurrected Savior that they saw him, and many willingly, and the power of the Holy Spirit, died for their belief in this risen Savior. Christ really and literally rose from the dead. The self-same Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered on the cross, and afterwards ascended into heaven. So then, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is virtually the Christian's resurrection. As Christ has risen, so will we who are in Christ. I, dying, should die. But He, having died, arose again in due season and lives. Therefore I, born again in Christ, dying, shall also rise and live For as Jesus is, so must the Christian be. If I have within me the new life, I have the same life in me that is in Christ, and the same thing happens to me as happened to Christ my Savior. If His life dies, my being the same dies also. But as He has said, because I live, He shall live also. John 14 verse 19. And my life is secure in Christ. Therefore, those regenerated by the Holy Spirit can truly say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And not only that, may I add, what is all our troubles and sorrows and affliction and tears and discouragement and disappointment as compared to what we have in Christ? Oh, dear friends and brethren, you who are troubled, you who are distressed, downcast, despondent, look to your Savior. Your Savior who is alive, living, look at that hope of glory to come. Did He not say, what else do we lack as Christians? What else do we need as Christians to live our lives that glorifies God and to enjoy Him? Has He not given us all that spiritual privileges and blessing? And as I said, I have no time to go to the other three other blessings. And I just want to very quickly mention here, just so that you can perhaps go home and meditate upon it. The three other is incorruptible inheritance, which is in the verse, and an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. And then the sixth blessing, an inviolable security, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Blessed be God of our Father. Or rather, the seventh blessing is a blessed God that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, I want to close with just a few other words for your comfort. Did the Lord Jesus say, or did He not say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Hebrews 13:5. Have you forgotten the promises also in the Old Testament? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43 verse 2. Therefore, those of us who are in Christ, rejoice with joy unspeakable. We have this lively hope. Show your gratitude and your joy by blessing God, singing unto Him and praising Him forevermore. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you enough to the death and poured out His soul to redeem you from going down into hell. And as a child of God, you possess the lively hope implanted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we who are thy blood-bought children, we are of all people most blessed. We are of all people most privileged and honored. Father, we confess before thee how often we have taken all these spiritual privileges and blessing for granted. We look at it so lowly. We do not regard it highly because we have a very low view of God. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us, thy people, we pray, for our sin that we have not loved you as we ought. Please cleanse and wash us once again by thy shed blood. Sanctify us anew by your Holy Spirit, and may your Holy Spirit work in us and create in us and increase in us our love for Thee, that we may remember what a spiritual inheritance we have in Christ. And therefore, with the help of Your Holy Spirit, we are able to face the new week, the tomorrow. So help us, we pray. Amen.